Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Well, I want to ask you, how many of you have seen, either on Facebook or on the news or whatever, the news that the world is going to end this Saturday? How many of you have seen that? It's actually out there. How many of you have seen it? Yeah, about half of you have. Yeah, there's stuff that's out there circulating saying that the world is going to end this Saturday, September 23rd, 2017. And supposedly, that's a big supposedly, it's based on all kinds of evidence, and some of that evidence comes from the Bible. Well, I just want to tell you something. If by some chance the world does end this Saturday, I don't think it will, it's not because the Bible said so. I don't believe it's going to end this Saturday because God has other plans for it. Okay? There's just some really kind of kooky, wacky people out there that take some passages and twist them and turn them and draw all kinds of truth from it that God never intended. And some people have done that with that and some other things that are going on in the world. And they point to the hurricanes like we've never had hurricanes in the world before. And they point to earthquakes like the world has never had earthquakes before. And they say, well, the world's going to end this Saturday. Now, please understand, I'm not mocking the fact that the Bible says that as we get closer to the ends, there will be hurricanes, there will be earthquakes, and they probably will intensify, but it's all going to be according to God's plan and not according to some scheme that mankind has twisted from various sources or resources. But I brought that up on purpose because I wanted to ask you a question. What if it was true? What if you knew that the world would end this Saturday? How would you live this week? Now, I'll be honest with you, that question makes it a little bit more difficult to really focus the way I want to, because if we knew we only had a week left, I mean, that really puts an intensity and there's a lot of things that we would want to try to get in order, and it very appropriately is so. But let me put it this way. What if you knew that you only had 6 months left to live? Or if you knew that 6 months from now, Jesus would be coming back. We know that Jesus is going to come back. He could come back at any time. But what if you knew you only had 6 months left to live your life in whatever way you chose? What would you do? What would you possibly change? What would be your focus? What would be your priority? How would you spend your time? How would you use the energy and the strength that you have? How would you spend your money? What would you do if you knew you only had 6 months? What do you think God would want you to do? That's what we're going to focus on this morning as we continue in the sermon series I began about a month ago. That sermon series is called The Basics. The Basics. And in this sermon series, we're trying to take some major topics from God's Word that impact our lives as believers. And if you're here and you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you've not committed your life to Him, we're so glad you're here. And our biggest message to you would be God's got a wonderful plan in your life, and what's holding it back is sin that we all wrestle with, and that God had a solution for that sin through Jesus Christ. And if you would become a follower of Jesus, surrender your life to Him, ask Him to forgive you of your sin because of what He did on the cross, you would find such wonderful things that God wants to do in and through you. But for those of us that have done that, we are believers, we're followers of Jesus. There are certain things that are very significantly important as we live that out. And so we've been talking about the basics, and we've covered four of them so far. I've got quite a few more to go. We may even go till the end of the year with some basic things. But we've talked about prayer. We've talked about our interaction with God's Word. And those two things together are the way that we communicate with our God. We pray, we talk to God, and He communicates back to us in many ways, but primarily through His Word. We've talked about how we need to be growing in our relationship. Every relationship is either growing or stagnating. And we need to be growing in our relationship with God. And there's an aspect of that. We need to be growing in our relationship with others. And so the fourth message we looked at 2 weeks ago was God's family. That when we have a relationship with God, we're now part of a bigger family. And how do we treat each other? How do we relate to one another? So if you've missed any of those, I encourage you to go back and either watch them or listen to them on our website or our podcast and kind of get caught up. But today, in this fifth message, I want to talk to you about the topic of serving others. Serving others. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And the background to this passage is this. Peter has been writing to believers in a part of the world where they've been persecuted for their faith. And he's been telling them to hang on. It's worth it. Even when life gets difficult living for Jesus, it's worth it. Because of what God has done for us. God has saved us from our sins. God has set us free from our bondages. You know, Jesus died that our sins could be forgiven. God has given us new life. And it's new life that not only affects life right now, but affects all of eternity. God has reached out and chosen us. God has a special love for us. All of that we see in the beginning of 1 Peter. And he says, as a result of that, we have a changed life. Our lives have been changed. And it's not like a one-time boom, it's changed and it's perfect. Now we're in a process of changing. And as we're going through life and we're trying to change, we're trying to grow, like we talked about a moment ago, that we learn to leave sin behind and live the life God called us to live. And we find that that old life had things that might have been fun at the time, but they brought us into bondage. It might have been something we wanted to do at the time, but we realize now that it was a distraction from the better life that God has. And so it says, be focused on what God has for us. Live that life. Leave the sin behind. That stuff that you might have enjoyed for a while, but it really caused all kinds of terrible consequences. And that really is the background to the passage we're going to look at here, 1 Peter chapter 4. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, just verses 7 through 11. And this is what it says. Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I would say to you that this is one passage among many that would give us good guidance on how we should live our lives, not just in light of perhaps a knowledge that we only have 6 months left, but in light of the knowledge that God has saved us and established us in a new life and He's got a purpose for us. So whether you want to look at it in the context of what would I do if I only had 6 months left in this world, or you want to look at it in the context of whatever time I have left, how does God want me to live? This passage gives us some great clues. Now there's other things and other passages that could be added to it, but I want to focus on what Peter says we should do. He starts off in the beginning of verse 7 by saying, "The end of all things is at hand." And what he's trying to say is time is short. Time is short. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how much life you have left, whether that's a long time or a short time, and to be honest, none of us really know. Peter says here, God is actually speaking through Peter, say, time is short. Time is short. The end of all things is at hand. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he doesn't explain any further, but from the context of all of Peter's writings, in the context of Scripture and the New Testament, what Jesus taught, there are two different ways you can apply this. Number one, it can mean the fact that it's only a short amount of time until Jesus could come back. Now, you might immediately say, well, wait a minute. Peter wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. That's not a short amount of time. And that is true. But I would tell you that when Peter said this, there was absolutely nothing to stop Jesus from coming back at that time. And so when he said, the time is short, he believed, and the others believed, that Jesus could come back at any time, and he could have. And as I stated a few moments ago, the same is true today. There's absolutely nothing prohibiting Jesus from coming back at any time. You might say, well, there's all kinds of stuff in the Bible about this has got to happen and that's got to happen and all that. And depending on you, the way you interpret end time events and all that kind of stuff, Jesus could come back and that could be fulfilled. The rest of that could be filled afterwards. There are some that say, well, all that's been fulfilled already. The point is that Jesus could come back at any time. Now, I know that may raise a question that kind of sidetracks you, so I'm going to deal with it really quick so you can get it out of mind. And that is, well, why was it that Jesus said, I can come at any time and it's been 2,000 years? The Bible makes it very clear why God has waited this long. In fact, in Peter's writings, Peter deals with some people and he says, you know, there's a bunch of people out there that are scoffing and saying, well, Jesus said he's going to come back. God said he's going to put an end to things, but he hasn't done it yet. Everything just keeps on going on like it always has. And Peter says there's a reason for that. It's because God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. God wants everyone to have a relationship with him. Now, sadly, not everyone will, because it's up to us to choose. But God says very specifically in Peter's writings that he is waiting, and he has waited 2,000 years because there are more that he is waiting for. There are some of you that are in this room that if God decided to shut everything down a year ago, you wouldn't have been included in the group, would you? Or 2 years ago, or whenever it was. God waited for you. God waited for me. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, he's waiting for you. He would love you to join the group of those that he welcomes as his children. So that's why he's waiting. But that still doesn't negate the fact that Jesus could come back at any time. But the second way it could be applied is the fact that your life could end at any time. My life could end at any time. Even if you're young and you're healthy and you believe you got your whole life ahead of you, you never know what might could happen. Some kind of health issue, some kind of accident, some kind of something else, and your life could be over. So Peter says, listen, in light of the fact that time is short, what should we do? And he gives us five different things here that I want to look at really quickly. Five different things that can guide us and lead us as we live our life. However much time we have left, how does God want us to live? The first thing I would say to you is we need to stay connected to God. Stay connected to God. As we look at verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, he's talking about prayer here, but I didn't just say, well, one of the things we should do is be a prayer warrior. We should pray more, or we should pray. That's the idea behind here, but why is it that we pray? You see, sometimes I think we get this idea of prayer and it becomes a ritual. It becomes something we have to do to be right with God and to do what God wants us to do. And we miss the whole point. You know, we talked about this way back in that first message on prayer, that prayer is communicating with God. It is staying in connection with God. It is building our relationship with God. It is staying close with God. God, so we can talk to him and he can talk to us and we can listen to his voice and we can follow him more closely. We don't pray just for prayer's sake. Just like we don't have conversations with other people because we somehow have to fulfill an obligation. We've got to have five conversations in the day. It doesn't matter with who or for how long as we have five. That sounds stupid. But yet that's how some people approach prayer. Well, I've got to pray. I claim to be a believer, you know, I gotta pray. I gotta pray over my food, you know. And if I forget, then God bless that which is already in me, you know, whatever. You know, I've got to pray. That's not the point. The point of prayer is that we're maintaining that relationship. And that's why our word is we've got to stay connected to God. We've got to be focused on what's really important. He says, be self-controlled and sober-minded. This doesn't mean that Christians, believers, followers of Jesus just go around depressed and sober-minded, you know, never laughing, never telling jokes. No, there's so much joy in Scripture. Jesus even said some funny things. We don't think of it that way, but he did. You know, there's great joy in Scripture. But yet God says we need to treat this life seriously. We don't just go through haphazardly, doing what we feel like, just, you know, blowing things off, but this life is a serious thing. How we live this life is important. So we need to focus on it. And the important part of this being focused so that we can be in connection with God, not being caught up in this world and its concerns, its pleasures, its priorities, but being focused on having that connection with God. So we pray, not just to fulfill some kind of ritual, but to maintain that relationship with God, to receive instruction and empowerment, to grow in that relationship. I think of a great illustration on the other side of it is Peter. You know, Peter wrote this book. And I can't help but think that when he wrote this, you know, when he wrote this particular verse, he says, listen, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I can't help but wonder if he was thinking back to that night when Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus took his disciples into the garden and he took Peter, James, and John just a little bit further to be with him. And he went just a little bit further to pray. But before he left Peter, James, and John, he told them, he says, listen, watch and pray. Watch. Be sober-minded. Be focused. Pay attention. Be self-controlled. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And what did Peter do along with everybody else? He fell asleep. Lots of good reasons to fall asleep. It was late at night. He was tired. They'd been through a lot. But Jesus asked him, would you make an effort? Would you pay attention? Would you be focused? I need you right now. I need you right now. And Peter was not ready. And it led to a whole series of events in his life that God forgave him of. But I'm sure he regretted because he didn't do what he's telling us to do. He says, be sober-minded. Pay attention. Be focused. So that you can be involved in prayer, connecting with God. So as we look at our life, say, how should I live my life? In light of the fact that it could be short, it could be long, we need to stay connected to God. The second thing is we need to walk in love. We need to walk in love. In verse 8, it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I want to work my way through that verse. First of all, it says, above all. Above all. What does that tell us? It's important. In fact, if you take it literally, which I believe Peter meant it literally, he says, this is your first priority. Your first priority is your relationship with others. And in your relationship with others, you need to love one another earnestly. Now, there's another word that clues us in. This is important. He says, love one another earnestly. Some translations say deeply. The word that is used here literally means to go all out. Like a runner running a race and it's getting toward the end and they give it every last bit of effort to press on and there's nothing left behind. They're going to give it everything they've got. And that's what Peter's saying, that God is saying. As we consider our lives, however long or short they may be, we need to stay connected to God. But then, as far as our relationship with each other, our first priority is to love each other with everything we've got. Give it everything you've got. Don't give up on one another. Don't write one another off. We talked about this a lot more a couple weeks ago when we talked about we're part of God's family. We've got to love one another. In fact, we defined it in that message. I encourage you to go back and listen to it again, that we need to love one another. Give it everything we've got. And he says here, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, he's quoting from Proverbs 10:12. That almost makes it sound like that if you love somebody, you're just going to ignore their sin, you're going to cover it over. That's not what that's saying. When you study it in the context of all of God's Word and you study it in the context of Proverbs, basically what it's saying is that when someone hurts you, when someone does something that irritates you or causes problems for you, that you are willing to work it out and that you are willing to forgive rather than stir it up, rather than make it worse, rather than make a big deal out of it. We don't ignore sin. In fact, there's plenty of teaching saying we don't ignore sin. We work with our brothers and sisters because sin is what causes destruction, and we don't want to see that in their lives. So we want to see them come to a place of repentance for sin and getting right with God. But we don't make a big deal of it. We don't stir it up. We don't go spread it around. We work with them. It made me think of a story I heard years and years ago about a man and a woman who were celebrating 50 years of marriage. They had a great celebration. And toward the end of the celebration, the lady's granddaughter came to her and you know, her granddaughter had just gotten married recently. You know, the grandmother's celebrating 50 years, her grand, and she says, listen, Grandma, I've watched you and Grandpa all my whole life. And I see how much love you have for each other, and you've been faithful to one another, committed to one another. I want my marriage to be very much like your marriage to Grandpa. You know, what really is the key to that? And her grandmother says, well, you just got to be willing to work together and to forgive one another, because nobody's perfect. Everybody does things to irritate each other, to frustrate each other, to hurt each other. You just got to be willing to forgive. She says, I remember back 50 years ago going through premarital counseling, and the counselor told us, there's going to be things, you know, right now you love each other so dearly, there's nothing wrong with the other person, but there's going to be things that are going to come up that's going to really bother you, and you just need to decide ahead of time you're just going to forgive them. She says, so I made a list. I made a list of things that as we go through our life, me and your grandfather, if he did these things, I was just going to say, it's on my list, I'm going to forgive him. It's okay. And so her granddaughter says, oh, Grandma, can you tell me what's on the list? And she says, to be honest with you, I don't even know. It's just every time your grandfather did something to hurt me or to frustrate me or to irritate me, I just said, thank God it's on the list. See, that's the attitude that's there. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, we're not going to let it become that obstacle. We're not going to let it be that thing that tears us apart and drives us apart. We're going to be those who cover over sin, not in the sense of ignoring it and excusing it, but I'm not going to stir it up. I'm not going to allow it to build resentment and barriers and walls between me and that person. We're going to work together. We're going to get worked out, and I'm going to forgive them. Because you see, even in the body of Christ, there are people that can be irritating. No amens. That's a good sign. Apparently that's not true here. There's nobody in this room that's ever rubbed you the wrong way. Now, y'all are being very disciplined. You're saying, I love them. I love them. That's the way it should be. There are times we're going to rub each other the wrong way. There are times we need to forgive others, and we need people to forgive us so we can get along and work together and minister to one another. And that's what Peter's saying here. We need to walk in love. And not necessarily because the other person deserves it. And not because you deserve it either. But because that's what God did for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price so that God could forgive us. So we need to stay connected to God. We need to walk in love. And the third thing is we need to meet the needs of God's people. We need to meet the needs of God's people. As he goes on in verse 9, it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, you might say, what's that got to do with meeting the needs of God's people? Because we think of hospitality is, I want to have some friends over for dinner. You know, we want to get together with family members, friends. We're going to have a good dinner. We're going to have a good time. And there's certainly an aspect of hospitality to that, because being hospitable means you open up your home, your resources to other people. But we think of it most often in terms of situations that we welcome. Situations where we desire for people to come in so we can build relationship, have a good time, enjoy one another. But that's not the only way or even the primary way that word was used in the New Testament. It did have that same idea of opening your home and your resources to other people, but in the New Testament it was mainly for people that were in need, not just because they're your friends and they're family and you want to get together and have a good time. It includes that. In the New Testament, there were believers that had lost their homes and sometimes lost their livelihood, their businesses, because they had chosen to follow Jesus, and they were being persecuted in a way that they lost their homes. They lost their business. They had nowhere to go, and they were dependent on their brothers and sisters opening up their homes to give them a place to live, maybe for a short time, maybe for a long time. But we're not going to let our brothers and sisters be out in the cold, be out in need. I can think of a great illustration just from this last week. Those who are willing to open their homes to others who were affected by the hurricane in such a way that they needed a place to stay. Or maybe they needed a place to get away from where they were staying because they had no power, they had no water. They needed a place to go get a meal, they needed a place to go get a shower. Opening our homes to help people in need. There's also the aspect, the fact that in the early church, they had no church buildings. They met in homes. So the idea of hospitality was opening up your home where believers could gather together so they could worship the Lord together and build relationship. And also there were many who were traveling around like Peter And like Paul and others that we don't know their names, who would travel from place to place because that's what God had called them to do, to teach and to preach the gospel. And you didn't just make a hotel reservation at the local Hyatt or Holiday Inn or Hilton or Marriott or Roadway, whatever. There were very, very few inns. And they were places that were very expensive and where immorality went on. Most inns were also brothels, and it wasn't a place you really wanted to go. And so there's that aspect of hospitality, of opening your door, opening your house to those who traveled doing the work of God and needed some place to stay. So the idea of hospitality, it could include having your friends over, your family over, but it was much more about meeting the needs of God's people as they were doing without, or as they were seeking to do God's will, or as they needed a place to meet. And that's why I say for this point, we need to meet the needs of God's people. And I find it very interesting that Peter found it necessary to say, without grumbling. I mean, how many times have we perhaps opened our homes or invited people over, and after it was all over, it's like, why did we do that? You know, sometimes, many times, it's great joy to open our homes and use our resources, but it's not always convenient. In fact, often it's not convenient, especially when you're dealing with somebody who has this very significant need. And it's like, this is not the best time. This is not the best circumstances. But what am I going to do about it? Am I going to say, okay, it's not the right time? Or am I going to say, okay, you know what? Even though it's going to make life difficult for me, I'm going to meet the needs of someone else. And again, broadening it to just not just opening up your home, but however you can meet someone's need. It's not always convenient to meet other people's needs. It can cost you something. And not just in money, but time and effort and all kinds of stuff. Now, I will say that we opened our home in the last couple of weeks. We made it available. A lot of people didn't take us up on it. We did have a couple people over. We had a great time. It was not an inconvenience. There wasn't any grumbling in our house. I'll tell you that right now. But you know what? It's very easy to be in a situation where God calls you to help people in need, and it'd be very easy to grumble about it because it costs something. It's difficult. I love this definition. True Christian hospitality is making people feel at home when you wish they were at home. I love that. I love that. The main one I want to talk about, though, the fourth one, and it actually leads to the title of what we're talking about, is that we need to serve each other. You know, why is it that God doesn't just take us to heaven? As soon as we surrender our lives to Him, why is it that He even leaves us here? There's a lot of different reasons. We obviously need to support our families and help them through life. And, you know, we got other responsibilities. But can I tell you that the main reason God leaves us here is that God has a plan to use us in this world. And as we talk about how are we going to live our lives in light of however much time we have left, whether it's just a month or 6 months or we've got years and years, what would God have us do? He wants us to stay connected to Him. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to meet each other's needs. But I would say that this is one of the main things He wants us to do, and that is He wants us to serve each other. He says in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And I'll be honest with you, the three things we've already talked about can actually provide a basis and a help for doing this. We pray to maintain our relationship with God, but it's as we maintain that relationship with God that we are empowered and enabled and instructed on how to serve one another. And it's only because we love each other so deeply and we're willing to go the extra mile that we're willing to serve one another. And that idea of hospitality being meeting other people's needs, that's why we serve one another. And so Peter says a significant part of what God wants us to do in life is to serve one another. But it's not just Peter. Jesus talked about it over and over and over again. Paul talked about it over and over and over again, that God has placed us here not just to live our lives so we can enjoy everything we want to enjoy, all about me, but so that we can make a difference in the lives of the people around us. So we're to serve each other. I want to give you a couple of sub-points here very, very quickly that come from this idea. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. First of all, we each have a gift to use. we each have a gift, at least one gift to use. Now, I can't dig deeply into this aspect of spiritual truth, but it's all through the New Testament that when we have a relationship with God, God has come into our lives by His Spirit. It says very specifically that He has put gifts within us, abilities that He wants us to use under His direction and in His power to make a difference. Called spiritual gifts. And we need to do some other teaching and preaching on that. We've done it in the past. We'll do it again in the future. But the Bible makes it very, very clear that if you're a believer in Christ, all of us in this room who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are all ministers. We often think of that word minister as a pastor. I am a pastor and you may not be a pastor. But we are all ministers. People who serve God by serving others. That's God's intent anyway. My role as a minister is specifically as a shepherd. That's a word that's used in the New Testament. The word pastor is actually a translation of the word shepherd, someone who gives spiritual care over other people. But the Bible makes it clear that all of us as believers are actually ministers. In fact, one of my primary roles as a shepherd or as a pastor is to help you do better at ministering. That's one of the reasons I'm talking about that this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, and God gave, talking about giving to the church, apostles, those are the spiritual leaders, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors, and teachers. Why did He give those people to the church? Why did He establish those people in the church? It goes on to say, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. All these leaders God's put into the church to train everybody else so that everybody working together can do what God has called us to do so we can all grow closer to Him and we can make a difference in our world. So this first truth here is we each have a gift to share. Another way that it's put in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul often likes to compare the church to a body. You know, your body has all different types of parts. You got fingers, toes, ears, all the stuff on the inside you don't see. And each part plays its own part. It all has its own responsibility. And if you lose part of your body, you lose part of your ability. It may not even seem that significant. A little finger, you lose your little finger, you begin to realize how important that little finger was. You know? And so every part of the body is important. Every part must do its part. And that's why Paul uses that as a picture. But it leads us to the second subpoint here. We each should use our gift. We each should use our gift. We've each been given at least a gift. What are we doing with it? What are you doing with what God has given you? We each need to do our part. We each should use our gift. And it's not really an option. If we don't do our part, the body suffers. How many football fans do we have out here? Don't shout out your team, that could get raucous. But, you know, a lot of people love watching football, right? Can you imagine watching a football game and you got that football team down there and only five people are doing anything? Everybody else is just kind of wandering around the field or sitting on the sidelines. And not just for that moment, but for the whole game. Only five people on the entire team do anything. Everybody else is just sitting around or wandering around the field if it's their turn to be on the field. That would not work, would it? It doesn't work in the church either. For a small group of people to be doing their part, to be carrying out their responsibility, it takes all of us working together. So we each should use our gift. Every one of us is important to the body of Christ. If I don't fulfill the ministry God's given me, you miss out. If you don't fulfill the ministry that God has given you, in some way I miss out and other people miss out. And things don't get done that God wants to have done. This is not meant to be guilt-inducing. It just is meant to get you to examine your heart. What has God called me and gifted me to do at this time in my life? And I say that specifically at this time in my life because sometimes God will use us one way at one time in our life, then a different way later in our life, and a different way later in life because of different circumstances, health issues, amounts of strength, that kind of thing. But you've got to find out what is it that God wants you to do for His purposes at this time in your life. And don't sit on the sidelines. Don't wander around the playing field. Get involved and do what He's called you to do. We each should use our gift. The third subpoint here is the purpose of our gift is to serve others. The purpose of our gift is to serve others. He says in verse 10 here, Let me find it. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. In other words, it's not for our benefit. God didn't say, I've given you a special gift so you can go out and make a lot of money and be comfortable. Now, there's nothing wrong with making a lot of money and being comfortable in this life. God gives us resources. We are to use those for ourselves. But the primary thing that God wants to do is use us to make a difference in our world. And if we're only focused on ourselves, we're misusing the gifts and abilities, to some degree anyway, that He's given us. God has given us these things not just for our own benefit. He says something very profound here. I want you to think about this. It says that God has given you gifts, and He wants to use you for what purpose? To deliver God's grace to one another. In using our gifts, we deliver God's grace. Do you realize how profound that is? God's grace, His mercy, His love, His faithfulness that He demonstrated in the cross of Christ and that He extends to each one of us. He actually wants to extend that to other people through us. God wants to use us as means of distributing His grace and demonstrating His grace to the world. What a high privilege and a high responsibility. He says, as stewards of God's grace, that word of steward means you take what really belongs to somebody else and you use it the way they would want you to use it. And again, it's a principle all through Scripture we can't dig too deeply in, but we've got to realize that everything that we have and everything that we are, everything that we own, every strength, ability, it doesn't really belong to us. It belongs to God. And He's given it to us to be stewards of, to use as He would want us to use it. The fourth subpoint here is that there are different kinds of gifts. We see that in verse 11. He says these various gifts, whoever speaks as one who speaks as the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, there's a lot of different lists of gifts in the Bible. Most often people think of the nine that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They think that perhaps those are the only nine that there are. No, I believe that there are more gifts than are even listed in the list in the Bible. If you want to study them in more depth, you can look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Those are all different lists of some of the gifts that God has given. Peter doesn't worry about getting into too much detail. He just divides them into two categories. He says, whatever gift you have, whether it's a speaking gift or a serving gift, all the other gifts can fall into one of those two categories. If you've got a gift where God wants to use you to speak, you know, teaching, preaching, sharing one-on-one, counseling, communicating, in whatever way, you got these speaking gifts, they're kind of obvious. Or if you've got a serving gift, basically everything else would fall into that. Something that perhaps would be very practical, something that may be behind the scenes, but meeting genuine needs of individuals or the church as a whole. And can I tell you that they include things that we might not even consider as being, quote, spiritual. I've said many times before and bragged on you all, you know, those of you who serve this church and serve God's kingdom by cutting the grass and by cleaning and by stacking chairs and by fixing meals and serving meals and cleaning up after meals and setting up tables and chairs, those are significantly important things. I can tell you for sure that's true for me as a pastor because I don't want to do all those things myself, by myself. Now, I've got a philosophy. I'm not going to ask anybody to do something that I wouldn't be willing to do myself. But if I had to do everything myself, I'd be in trouble. It's as we all work together. So ministry is using whatever God has given me to serve Him and the needs of others. And the last subpoint under number four there is we must depend on God to use our gifts effectively. He says that in verse 11 when he says, if you have a speaking gift, whoever speaks is one who speaks as the oracles of God. And whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. We need God. When we speak, we need to be very clear that what we speak is something that has been ordained and approved and is inconsistent with God's word. And when we serve, we do it with the strength that God supplies. Well, the fifth and last thing, very, very quickly, that we need to do, and it's not really something we do, but how we do it, we need to do all for the glory of God. Do all for the glory of God. He wraps it all up here in verse 11 when he says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's for God's glory, not for ours. It's for God's glory, not for mine. May God help us all, because we all have to struggle with it, to not do what we do. Me as a pastor, getting up in front of you to preach and to teach. The worship team to get up here and play and sing. The Sunday school teacher to get up to teach. Those who cut the grass. Those who clean the church. Those who fix the meals and clean up after the meals and serve the meals. That they don't do it's because I want everybody to see me. We all wrestle with feelings like that. We want to be appreciated. We want to be recognized. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But if that's our only primary focus, something's wrong. We've got to do it for the glory of God. It's not about me. It's about God and about other people. As we wrap this up, and by the way, I forgot to let you know earlier, we're going to have the joy of baptizing two individuals here in just a couple of moments. I believe they're prepared, but if they're not totally prepared, please get prepared now. But as we wrap this up, I just want to say we need each other. We need each other. That's one of the reasons why the writer to Hebrews said this in Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's an old saying, I don't know who said it first, but I love it. And that is this: don't just go to church, be the church. Don't just go to church, be the church. Now, I want to be very quick to say that a lot of the work that God wants us to do is not inside the church. We can get so focused on what we're doing inside the church, we're not doing what God wants us to do out there in the world. So we've got to keep that balanced. But the point is that church is not some place you just go to fulfill a responsibility, to feel good. It's a place where you go and we be the church. We are the church. We're in relationship with one another to accomplish God's purposes. I heard about a pastor who was answering the phone one day at the church. Everybody else had gone home. It was after hours. And a lady called in to ask some questions about the church. She was interested in maybe going to the church. And she wanted to have her questions answered. And she said, we're looking for a church where we can be blessed. And the pastor said, well, ma'am, we're looking for members who can bless the church. And she said, well, you don't understand. We need a church where we can be fed. And he says, yes, I do understand, but we're looking for members who are willing to feed others. And now please understand, it's not wrong to want to attend a place of worship where God's blessings come into your life and where you are fed. You should be fed there. But if all you're worried about is receiving and not giving, there's a problem. One person said this: many Christians are church hoppers and shoppers. They think that the church exists for them. But the Bible makes it very clear that the church as the body of Christ exists for the world. And we need to work together. We need to serve each other. Can you imagine a church? And every church does this to some degree and some better than others. But can you imagine a church where every single person that's a part of that church is seeking God diligently? God, what do you want me to do? And they're following his leading. They're looking at their giftings and what God, the abilities that God has given them to choose and to discern. God wants me to teach. God wants me to serve. God wants me to work with children, which is a big area of need. We don't want anybody working with our children that's not called and gifted to do that. But that's an area we need you to pray about. We need more people to work with our various children's programs. Or whether they're called and gifted to work with youth or adults or specific areas of ministry, but every single person say, I'm going to fulfill my responsibility, whatever it is that God wants me to do. And that may raise a question. So I don't know what God wants me to do. I just tell you real quickly, pray about it. Come talk with me or Pastor Jan about it. We can help you through that process. Sometimes people are afraid because of, well, what if they stick me somewhere I don't want to be? Our philosophy is we're not going to stick anybody anywhere where they don't want to be. But I will tell you that sometimes God will challenge you to get involved in some place where you don't think you want to be, but as you do it, you're going to find you have a great love and a great joy that is there. So you be open to whatever God has you to do. But you figure out what it is that God wants you to do and pursue that. pursue that. If we do, we can stand before Jesus one day, and he told a parable in Matthew 25 about how God had given gifts to people, and they each made use of those in certain ways. And those that fulfilled their responsibilities, they stood before their master, and their master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but that's what I want to hear said when I stand before God. So I challenge you today. If you don't already know where your area of gifting and service is, seek God. Talk with me. Talk with Pastor Jan. We'll help steer you in that direction. Find your place. And not just in the church, but out there in the world. God has given you gifts and abilities that he wants you to be able to live by, but also to make a difference in your world. And you might be surprised at the difference you can make in your world. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenge today. Lord, we pray that each of us would apply this in the way that we need to. God, those that are serving you faithfully, just encourage them and strengthen them and guide them and lead them in their areas of service. Those who perhaps might be saying, "Well, I'm not real sure what God wants me to do." God, I believe with all my heart, you prepared them, you gifted them, you've led them to this place. Lord, you're going to show them. Give them an open heart, an open mind, a willing spirit, so that they can discern and discover where they're supposed to serve. And Lord, give them great blessings in that, Lord. I couldn't dig too much deeply into it, but Lord, there's so much blessings that come in serving you. So much joy, so much sense of fulfillment. God, I pray for those that are serving you faithfully today that maybe are discouraged. Because those times come. Maybe they're tired. God, give them the encouragement that they need. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.